He starts moving in different places. He gets to the terebinth tree. He has this encounter. And things begin to change for him. Things begin to, he begins to have a clear understanding of the principles that God bestowed upon him concerning these appearances. Because he had never experienced that. He had been taught these principles, but he had never experienced these appearances. And so let's look at it together. The 15th chapter of Genesis, starting with verse 1. Says, after these events, the word of Jehovah came to Avram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Avram, I am your shield. Your reward is exceedingly great. So that first verse, there's a lot going on in that those statement, because it's the first time we see this term, the word of Jehovah. It's never mentioned anywhere from Genesis 1 to now. It's the first place it's mentioned. And again, we learn a lot of great things. When you see something that's first mentioned in the text, spend some time looking at what is he talking about. The word of Jehovah appears to Avram in a vision. Now, let's not forget, this is a vision appearance, not a literal appearance, in a vision. And so he has this, whether he's in a trance or whether he's what one would call today maybe daydreaming, but nonetheless, he sees something. It appears to him. So he sees it clearly because it appears to him in this vision. And what appears to him is the word of Jehovah. And so for the first time, Avram is showed what God is going to do future-wise for all of humanity. Now, he picked him a man who was, he took him from Ur Kasdim, took him from that on the other side of the Euphrates, in that land where Nimrod has established his compound, where the Tower of Babel was. He moves him from that and calls him. He says, leave your father, your mother, and your kindred, and go to the place I'll show you. And then Avram crosses over. He crosses over what? The Euphrates. So when he crosses over the Euphrates, he becomes the first Ivri. It's where we get the word Hebrew from. Other than that, there's no Hebrew in the Bible until you get to that point. Avram was the first Ivri, which is the term Hebrew in English. And so because he did that, then God began to start doing things in Avram's life where he began to make promises to him. And so we're going to see in the 15th chapter, he ups it in this promise because he takes it to a whole different level. And so there's a lot of first things that happen in Genesis 15 that if we don't understand what that means, you won't understand the rest of the scripture. That includes the rest of the Old Testament going into the New Testament. You won't understand that if you don't pick up what this understanding is of what Jehovah did in the 15th chapter, because there are a lot of firsts. Number one, it's the first time that the word of Jehovah appears in a vision. That means he manifests himself in a way to show Avram something that he had never seen before. And he's seen this. And the vision means he's seen it. He'd never seen it before. It's not no person has seen what Jehovah just showed Avram for the first time. So this is a very important principle, because later on in the text, we see that in Acts 15, that Shaul and Barnabas is going around and they're explaining the word of Jehovah. Same term. So we take this term in the Tanakh, and then we have the same term in the renewed writings. Both terms are exactly the same. And so there's some significance, because this is what they're preaching. They're preaching the word of Jehovah. And so sometimes when people say, well, what they preached was the gospel. Well, what is that? Well, most people say the gospel is Jesus Christ come. He was crucified. He was buried and he rose again. That's the gospel. That's part of the gospel, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is the word of Jehovah. Everything that God spoke, everything that God said is the gospel. Not just Christ died, was buried, and rose again. That is what gets us into the oath that he made to Avram. Other than that, we don't even have access to it. Why? Because of sin. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our access to God has been severed because of sin. How do we get it back? Somebody has to pay that price. And so what God did, he showed Avram, he appeared to him, the word of Jehovah appeared to Avram in a vision. So basically what he saw the redemptive work that God would bring about many years later See, we have we're so fortunate because we can actually back up 4,000 years and talk about it. Because we advanced in time to actually see the manifestation of these things happen in our lifetime. And so, but Avram, he had nothing. That's why it was counted to him for righteousness, because he believed God. See, a lot of people think faith is a new concept, like it's a New Testament concept. Avram had faith. There are many people in the Tanakh had faith. They believed God's word. When God told them something, they believed it with everything in them. They trusted God's word. They believed what God said. And so we see this wonderful principle laid out after these events. So when it opens with these events, we know what those events were because we talked about them last week in our Shabbat service. We talked about these events that they went through and all the principles that was laid out, how he brought him to the Terebinth tree. And then he left the Terebinth tree of Moreh and went down to the Terebinth tree of Mimre. And then from there he went south. He kept going south and he winds up in Mitzrayim in Egypt because there was a famine in the land. And Avram was still struggling. He was still struggling with trusting God for God to provide for him. He had never experienced a famine. Again, that was a first mention. In the 14th chapter of Genesis, we have a first mention. The first mention of a famine. There's not a famine mentioned in the Bible until the 14th chapter of Genesis. Now we have a first famine. So how is he going to react when he has to really trust God? He reacted in a more of a negative way. And he wound up putting his wife at jeopardy by going into Egypt saying, say you're my sister because I don't want him to kill me. And so notice that he, because of those decisions, he started jeopardizing his entire clan. Now God turned it around for his good by bringing a plague against Pharaoh's house because he wound up taking his wife, brought him to his harem, and eventually he was going to take Avram's wife. But once he found out, he had integrity and he said, I can't take another man's wife. He said, why you didn't tell me that? And so what God did, brought a plague, and then Sarai brought me back to Avram. And then what Avram did after he left Egypt, he went back to the Terebinth tree of Mamre. And what did we learn about the Terebinth tree? It means teacher of strength. Teacher of strength. And so we have to, the only way we're going to make it and survive, because see, we come into the faith, then what? So you can be explained how to be saved, but then what? How do you survive in this when you have a famine? How do you survive when you have circumstance and situation? The just shall live by faith. Faith in what? We have to have faith in something. And so what Avram's learning here, he has to have faith in the words of Yehovah. And the words of Yehovah appeared to him. Now it's visible to him. It appears. Now he has something that he can wrap his mind around, that what God said is a fact. Now, we're going to see the words of Yehovah act out like in a mini production almost, so he don't forget it. It's a wonderful principle that he lays out, and he's never done this for no one else. In the entire Bible, this has not been done until Yeshua came and did it for all of us here. So we see this acted out twice, and so we're going to see how beautiful this is in the 15th chapter. So that's why it says after these events, those events that I just explained to you, that's how it opens up. After these events, the word of Yehovah came to Avram in a vision saying, do not be afraid. Notice what he's calming him down. There's a lot going on. Do not be afraid. So what were some of the things that could bring fear? Well, Lot was taken. Remember, he was taken. The five kings began to capture out, and he went in with his 318 men and delivered them. And so he saw that God's hand was upon him when he went to battle. And he had victory. And then when it came time to pay the tithe, he paid the tithe to Melchizedek. And paying that tithe to Melchizedek, God done seen that Avram was not after stuff. Now when he left Mitzrayim, he came out with plenty. He went in and came out with way more than he went in with. Because Pharaoh paid him to leave. Because of the plague that came against his house. Now the plague wasn't against all Egypt, but against Pharaoh's house. And so he paid Avram to leave. He gave him animals. He gave him servants. He gave him gold. He gave him silver. He said, take your clan and get out of here. But when he left, and so we see that's a type. That's a type because we see that happen again after their 430 years of slavery. When they left Egypt, they left with great wealth. Same thing happened. They went and borrowed from the neighbors, and they took great wealth out of there. So we see that great exodus that happened. Again, those are types that you see and similarities in Scripture. When you're studying the Bible, you're looking for those things because there's great lessons to learn when we understand these principles, especially when we go to the renewed writings, so we can understand what Yeshua was saying when he laid out the text for us. Other than that, we won't know. Or we got to guess at it. And when we're guessing, that's not a good way to study text. So he says, do not be afraid, Avram. I am your shield. Very important. That term shield in the Hebrew, it's speaking of something that covers the whole body. And so in archaeologists have discovered, they would find shields that would be as big as a man, and they'd be covered with skins of animals. It would cover the whole body. He said, I'm going to be your shield. And it also means door. So if Yeshua is described as the door to access the Father, there's only one way we can get to the Father. We have to go through the door. We have to accept him as our shield, our protector. Because once you get in the house, he's going to tend to your needs. He's going to be responsible for your well-being. He's going to be responsible for helping you. That's why when we get inside the house, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. The shield, again, and we have these terms used in the renewed writings. It speaks of the shield of faith. And so these are terms that we can familiarize ourselves with. When we look at the 15th chapter of Genesis and we see this term, he says, I'm your shield. He's telling them this is directly being spoken by whom? The word of Yehovah. So what is he seeing actually? What is Avram actually seeing? It's beautiful. He's getting a picture of what will be. Nobody's got this picture. It's been given to no person up to this point. Nobody's gotten this picture. Can you imagine what that does for a person's faith when you get a glimpse to see what will come? And that one would come would be the word of Yehovah, which would be Yeshua himself. He got a picture of that, a glimpse of what would come to actually redeem all of humanity from certain death. There's no way out of our situation unless we have a redeemer to come. Just like we learned last week, Avram went and redeemed Lot from certain death. There was no way he was getting out of that. He didn't have the manpower. He didn't have enough money to buy him his way out, and he was taken by the enemy. But God raised up men who were born in his own house, Avram's house, 318, and went and delivered and beat all those kings, and they didn't do a thing. They didn't lose one man. Not one man did they lose. Because God empowered him, because they were people who were raised, they had one word, they had one vision, they had one goal. They weren't separated, they weren't fighting each other, and because they did that, they went in with power and authority, and they was able to defeat the enemy. And so thank God that Avram went in there and rescued Lot, because you say, how important is that? Well, it's very important from a genealogical standpoint. From genealogy, when we look at the line of Lot, we'll see how important that is much later on, because there's an attachment, even though he was sort of wishy-washy, we can attach his genealogy to Christ. It's fascinating. So thank God that we've been rescued. You have no idea what your potential is. We don't get saved just so we can make it. We're saved because he wants you to live out to your greatest potential, your greatest outreach, your greatest effect. You have no idea what you do when you commit your life to God, what it does for your children and their children and their children and generations. We have to be committed people to God, because from a genealogical standpoint, we have no idea what effect it'll happen on other people's life. So it's important that in our generation, we're serious with God and we're serious about what we do when it comes to God. And we don't just go to church. It's not just go, well, I done my due for the week, I went to church. It's not about going to church. It's about embracing yourself and taking on the scripture and become a part of what the scripture's saying and living it out to the fullest that God expects for our lives. It's what he wants for us. And thank God Avram did that. He inundated himself. That's why you find him in his first encounter when he gets to the tree of Moreh, the Herbert tree of Moreh. He's sitting in the tent door. Again, we learned that the tent door represents, in Hebrew, it represents what they call the Shiva. A Shiva in Hebrew means school, a school of learning. He was always ready to learn, always ready to embrace the text. And that's why he had these encounters. And we see this wonderful encounter. He said, I'm your shield. What confidence that'll build when in this vision, he says, I'm your shield. Your reward is exceedingly great. Your reward, where do we find this terminology of reward? We look at Revelations and Chazon. We look in there, and Yeshua is talking about when he comes, he said, my reward will be with me. When I come, my reward is with me. And what is he going to reward? I'm rewarding your good works. That's what he's rewarding, your good works. So we know that good works are very important to God. Very important, because we already know how to work for ourselves. We already know how to work for the flesh. That's a give me. You get it when you're born. It's natural. You just know how to do it. It's all about me. It's all about you. It's how it is. But when you get born again, your mindset changes. And you live by the law of reciprocity like Yeshua did. Yeshua said the law of reciprocity is this. If you don't succeed, then I haven't succeeded. He's wanting other people to succeed. He wants other people to be blessed. He wants other people to realize that if we'll work hard together, we can have success. It's not about just me being successful, it's about us being successful. It's not just about the man in the house, it's about the man and his wife in the house. It's not about just the man and the wife, it's about the man and his wife and his children in the house. All of us together as a unit brings that success, and that's how the neighbor sees it. And the neighbor says, well, how is that happening in your life? How can it happen in my life? And it gives you an opportunity to share the gospel. And so we see in Avram's life, he was separated from all of his family. It's a difficult time. Sometimes we don't understand that, but that's what Yeshua preached. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. He said, I came to bring father against the mother against the daughter, the son, father against the son. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I come here to upset the world as it was to make you realize that it's not just hugs and kisses and love. It's about obedience. And he said, if you obey me, he said, if you gave up all these things, your reward will be great in the end. But he's gonna draw the line in the sand. You can better believe that. He will draw it. And it's gonna be a burden to be upon us of what we choose to do. Because being committed to God, you got to be a part of the covenant and be a part of the oath. And you'll understand that as we read on how important that is. Because being a part of the covenant is one thing, but being a part of the oath is a completely different subject. And I'm convinced that people don't even know what that actually means in the text, what it means to be a part of the oath. Well, who made the oath? Who initiated the oath? Who started the oath? Yehovah himself. God started the oath. Nobody made him do it. He did it voluntary, and there was nobody more qualified than him. He said this, when I could swear by no higher power, I swore by myself. Amen. That I would do what I'm going to do. And that's pretty incredible to me, that we have these wonderful principles laid out for us in the text. So he said, I'm your shield. Your reward is exceedingly great. This is what he's telling Avram. Your reward is exceedingly great. Now, he's talking about something that's future for him. Because at the time, he's blessed. He's a blessed guy. He's got more than he can handle. He's got more money. There's nobody doing better than Avram in the land of Canaan right at this point. He's top notch. I mean, he has more gold, more silver, more servants, more animals than the people who was in the land, the Canaanites or the Amorites. They're interchangeable. And so he's got more than all of them. And so they're recognizing, what's going on with this guy? You know, he's building slaughter places and making offerings to Yehovah. We're not doing that. We have Asherah poles, and we're offering offerings to Baal. We're making these, but he's doing something different. And so there's this comparison. Now he inserts him into the land of Canaan, and now there's a difference. He inserts him into darkness. What happens when you put light into darkness? Darkness has to bow to light. We see it all the time. You go in a dark room, you hit the switch, the electricity goes, hits the filament of the bulb, the light comes on. What happens to darkness? It's subjected to the light. You turn the light off, the darkness floods back in immediately. And so we learned that early on in Genesis 1, the difference of that. And we're going to learn a little bit more because he talks about it again, of this koshek. Very important word in Hebrew. Verse 2, and Avram said, Master Yehovah, what would you give me? Now, he just gave him a pretty incredible statement. He appeared to him. The word of Yehovah appeared to him. Now, when I say the word of Yehovah, that word Yehovah there in the Hebrew is the Yud He Vav He. It's the Tetragrammaton, and it explains how to say his name. It's explaining it to us. Now, in the original King James Bible, they explained it this way. They said, Jehovah. But quickly we went from that, and it got to the point where it was actually put in there a couple of times. If you have an original King James Bible, you can go to it and you'll see Jehovah's put in there. Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha. It's put in a few times, but it's not used for every time it's mentioned in the scripture. Because it's mentioned many more times, but it's not used in there. And so, again, in the Hebrew, because there's no J sound, it would be Yehovah. And you can look that up in your Strong's. It's in every Strong's they got. This is not something that we made up or come up with ourselves. It's listed in from all your scholars, all your well-known scholars in the world today. There's no debate here. In the Strong's, you look it up, it's Yehovah. That's the pronunciation. Because of the vowel pointing that's put there, it gives you the ability to pronounce it. Because remember, they said, there's no way to pronounce it, there's no vowel pointing. Well, there is a vowel pointing, because in the Masoretic text, which came later, all those scholars and the scribes that were there at the time, they wrote the Masoretic text, and the pronunciation was there the whole time. But because they have adapted this unseen thing where you can't even pronounce the name, but Yehovah says, we're to put his name on the people to bless them. If you can't pronounce it, how you put his name on there? You don't put a title. And so what we've adopted is we've adopted titles, which basically has taken people from this where you can actually move into what he's talking about here, where you move into the oath. You move into being able to express how he's described himself to us in his word. And there are many other things that he's done to keep that intact. In the verse 2, it says, And Abraham said, Master Yehovah. Notice what he called him, Master Yehovah. So he's accepting what was just said in verse 1. He's accepting it by using this term, Master Yehovah. He's accepting it. I agree with what you just said. I'm accepting. So what is he agreeing to? He's agreeing to these statements that were just made by Yehovah to Abram concerning what would happen in his future. But notice what he's concerned about. He's talking about all these things he's going to do. He's going to make him a father of many nations. In your seed, he's talking about all this prior to this, but he has no children. They have no children, not even female children. They have none whatsoever. And Abram said, Master Yehovah, what would you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, see, you have given me no seed, and see, one born in my house is my heir. And see, the word of Yehovah came to him saying, same thing that happened in verse 1, came to him saying, this one is not your heir. Don't rely on this one, because that's a tendency to lean toward what? Flesh. That's man making it for man. If we can make it on our own, we wouldn't need a Savior. We can't make it on our own. We just might as well settle with that. We can't fix ourselves. We need a Savior. We're all doomed to eternity apart from God without a Savior. We need somebody to rescue us. Just like Lot needed Abram to go rescue him, apart from Abram going and get him, he was doomed. This is a pattern. We see that pattern, and we shift that pattern all the way. Unless Christ would come and rescue us, we're all doomed. And thank God he did. Amen? Amen. And so now we have a hope. But the thing is, he rescued us, but we're still here. We got to live this life. The question is, how you live this life? How do you live this life every day? How do you get through the temptations and the ups and the downs and the faults and the failures? How you get through that? How you get through when your neighbor's ugly to you? How you get through when your brother says all manner of evil against you? How do you get through all those things? The only way we can do it, we have to go back to the models that he left us and see how Yeshua dealt with these issues. And he dealt with every one of them. It's not some that we're left on our own to deal with. He was tempted in all points just like we are, yet he never sinned. We got to tap into whatever he understood. And what he understood the plan of God. He understood God's word. He understood the word of Yehovah. Therefore, because he embodied it so much, he became the word of Yehovah. That's what Yeshua became. He became the word of Yehovah. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so he became that word of Yehovah, and Abraham got to see it in a vision. Remember, the Bible tells us he didn't see him literally, but he seen him in a vision. And now he's having this encounter. It's pretty incredible. And Abram said, "See, you have given me no seed." And in verse 4, he says, "See, the word of Jehovah came to him, saying, this one is not your heir, but he who comes from your own body is your heir." Now, I know that may not sound too bad to us, but understand, Abram is counting his age right now. Well, I'm getting older here, and it's not happening. And he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So are your seed." It's pretty incredible. Now, you go out in the mornings, duck hunting, and you get there and you put everybody out, and you're still before 30 minutes or so before shooting light, you look up and you go, "My word. The heavens declare his glory." There it is, right in your face. He told him, "Go outside." Sometime we got to go outside of what we've created and see the handiwork of God and what God can do. We don't want to get outside of what our tradition is. We don't want to get outside of what our culture is. We don't want to get outside of nothing because we feel safe here. But he said, "Go outside and see the handiwork." He looked up and the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of Jehovah. Declares the glory. And when you look into his glory, you'll be instantly changed. There's no way you can stay the same, because when you compare God to everything else that you've ever encountered in your life, there's no comparison. That's how amazing he is and how awesome he is. And he's extended that right hand to us by giving us his only son, Yeshua HaMashiach, to redeem us or rescue us from certain death, certain separation from him forever. And so I like this term that he uses. He says he brought him outside. And sometimes we got to get outside of the only thing we've ever known. And we got to embrace his word. We got to look at his word and let him speak to us. We got to get outside of just what the speaker's saying, what the pastor's saying. Get outside of that and look at what God is telling you. See what he's telling you in his word. And it won't be different. If we're all on the same page, it'll never be different. Listen, when somebody has to discredit somebody else to make their truth real, their truth is suspect. It's suspect. When you got to discredit somebody to make your truth better than theirs, that's suspect. Just keep that in mind. You don't have to discredit somebody else. If your truth is truth, it's truth. There's nothing, you have to do nothing to it. It'll be truth today, tomorrow, and 1,000 years from now, it'll still be the same truth. It never changes. That's why when Yeshua was before Pilate, Pilate asked him, he said, "What is truth?" It was standing in front of him. He couldn't figure it out. But he did have that question. Here's a guy who's a Gentile, and he's asking this question: what is truth? And now this is in the time right before he's crucified. He's before Pilate. People's asking that question still today: what is truth? God is truth. And we got to know who he is. We got to embrace him. But it's difficult when we can't even be introduced to him by his name. We still introduced to God by his titles. We call him God and Lord. We don't have, and he's mentioned this thing thousands of times in the text, but we haven't taken 1 minute of our time to actually take some time to look at it and let it speak to us, because it clearly states these things. And this is what Abram showed. Now, what we see is intimacy happen with Abram here. This is God engaging him. This is God getting in his face and getting real close to him, so he can show Abram that he loves him, he cares about him. "I'm going to do this for you." Remember, he says, how he started out, "I'm your shield and your great reward. Your reward is exceedingly great." Now, he's going to finish up this chapter. He finishes it up by telling Abram, he tells him about his death and everything. He explains to him, "You're going to live a long life, and you're just going to die. You're not going to be killed by an enemy. You're not going to be destroyed by nobody. Nobody's going to kill you. You're just going to die out." Now, he started telling him this. He said, "About this, your reward is going to be exceedingly great." Brought him outside, "Look now toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them." He said to him, "So are your seeds." And he, meaning Abram, believed in Jehovah. He believed in the word of Jehovah. Now, Jehovah speaks his word. He expresses his word. But do we believe what he says? Do we actually believe that's what he's going to do? Because if we don't believe that's what he's going to do, then our faith is in question. We have to believe what he's going to do. And so believing in what he's do is not just, it can't just be in the mind. Because you can believe in the mind, but it don't settle to your heart. You have what's called mental assent. It stays up in the head. It never settles in the heart. Because when it hits the heart, you actually do something. You step out by faith. You actually put it into action. Because faith is an action word. It's not a word that just sits there. It's actually doing something. Remember, I give this story all the time. It's one of my favorite stories. The greatest tightrope walker in the world comes to town with the circus. And he gets there and he got all the people in the stands, and they just can't wait for this guy. They said, there's nobody better. He's got more balance. They've never seen anybody. They stretch that rope across that canyon, and there he comes. He gets out there, and he just walks across. And all the whole, everybody applauds. Woo! So then the guy who's running the, I don't know what they call him, the ringleader at this circus, he comes out there and he says, who believes he's the greatest tightrope walker in the world? And they, yay! He says, okay. He says, I need somebody to volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow. And he's going to walk you across. Well, everybody's hand went down. We believe, but we don't believe that much. Nobody wants to get in the wheelbarrow when it comes to serving God. Because it takes you through some crazy stuff. Sometimes it takes you in past you never dreamed you would go in, but that's what it does. It'll take a fishing boy from a small town in Venice and put him 30-something years behind the pulpit. But you got to get in the wheelbarrow. You don't do it because there's a crowd. You don't get in there because of the crowd. Because the crowd wasn't impressing nobody about getting in that wheelbarrow. They didn't care how many was there. Hands went down, got quiet. And he said, you just clapped in a party. He's the greatest. If he's the greatest, get in the wheelbarrow. Well, I can tell you, if God's the greatest, sometime we got to get out of our security and realize he's our shield. And his reward is great and exceedingly great. We got to, by faith, we have to get in the wheelbarrow and we got to let him take us across this life, this journey of life that we call this process. And we got to trust him. Well, let me tell you, Avram's getting in the wheelbarrow here. That's what he's doing. Look, nobody crossed the Euphrates. Nobody's going to Canaan. We're not going down there. That's evil. All they do is worship idols down there. But he's leaving from Nimrod, from the Tower of Babel. He's separating from that. So the both places is bad. They need somebody that's going to proclaim God, proclaim Jehovah. And it's not happening. So Avram left, crossed the Euphrates, became the first Hebrew, because it means to cross over. Hebrew means to cross over. And he becomes the first Hebrew. And now God's telling him, now it's time to get in the wheelbarrow. Because he's talking about, I don't have no child. Well, how are you going to do all this stuff you've been promising me? I have no child. I'm childless. He's pleading his case. God don't mind you pleading your case. But when he tells you the next thing to do after you plead your case, you can't say, well, I don't know, God. You got to step out and do what he said. Get in the wheelbarrow. Amen? And he said to him, I am Jehovah who brought you out of the Ur Kasdim. That's from on the other side of the... If you go to Ur Kasdim on your charts, you'll see he's on the other side of the Euphrates. He said, I brought you out from the Ur Kasdim to give you this land to inherit it. Now this land, to inherit it, let me show you. This is what I added. I'm going to go ahead and take some time to show you because I want you to see what he's dealing with here. Are we on? There we go. So this, everything you see in green is the land he's talking about to inherit it. Now we know Israel is a lot smaller than this. Because Israel, let me see, is my point in here? I got a dead battery. It came on, but it's not gonna show the spot. Anyway, is everybody familiar with this map? You see over the water at the top of there? That's the Mediterranean. So that's the west. Everybody say west. So that western shore, see Lebanon? That's to the north. So Israel by that star, are you there, brother? He's got his little mouse there. Come down just a little bit, just below Damascus. See, go up, go to Damascus. Damascus, you barely can see it. But from there, all the way down to the West Bank, that's Israel, occupied today. Not all of it, because you got the West Bank and you got Gaza. But God promises Abraham what you see in green. Did y'all just hear what I said? God promised with an oath, Avram, what you see in green, they've never lived in it, not one day. But it's coming. So I don't care what's going on in the world. See, this is how you get your faith bigger. Because when you see what's going on in the world, it looks like they're going to lose regardless. There's nobody going to help them. But that's his promise. Let me go to the next slide because I blew it up a little bit different. That's what he promised. So that means all of Iraq, Iran, small portion of Saudi Arabia in that corner down here, that's Kuwait, where that sea is right there. That's a little portion of Kuwait, all the way into the... So you got Euphrates River in the north, and you got the Nile River in the south. And he's promising this. Now, this is what the text says. We can't make this up. The text says that. Now, he promised that to Abram with an oath. Now, we have not seen, nobody in their lifetime has seen Israel actually occupy this. But that's what God promised. Now, either God's a liar or this is going to happen. Now, if he's a liar, we might as well all pack our equipment up and all go to the house and go eat popcorn. Because we're wasting our time if God's lying. I believe he's telling the truth. I believe that what he promised, he got to do it. But it's yet to happen, and it will happen. And so don't get so caught up in the news and the propaganda and in the narrative. That has nothing to do. What you got to get caught up in is what God said, his narrative, what he's promised, what he said he would do. And to me, this is exciting because he's given this to one guy who he said, I'm your shield, and your reward is going to be exceedingly great. And then he talks about this land that he will inherit. His seed will inherit this land. Now you have to understand that this is absolutely an incredible promise that Yehovah makes. And you have to understand, why does he need all this land? Because this land will be what's declared as the kingdom of Yehovah. It will be where Yeshua rules and reigns for 1,000 years on this earth, and he sets up God's kingdom. How do we know that? That's what the text tells us. And so it's going to take a lot of land because there's going to be a lot of people there. And how many want to be a part of that? To be a part of that, we have to have faith in him. Faith in him don't mean just faith that he exists or faith that he is God. Faith in his word. The word of Yehovah came to Avram. You have to have faith in what he said. If he said it, you have to have faith in it. You have to believe it as real fact, even though it don't make sense to you. You have to believe it. Don't keep it here. If you keep it here, you're never going to do anything. It's, you believe it, it's mental. But when the moment it settles in your heart, it's where it activates your faith and you actually start doing something. You're obedient to his word. When he says go, you go. You don't question him. You just go. When he says stop, you stop. When he says go to the terebinth tree of Mamre, you go to the terebinth tree of Mamre. You don't question him. You just go where he told you to go. And as I showed you those photos last week pertaining to these over aerial shots of the terebinth tree of Mamre in the West Bank. And there's nothing built there. To this day, they have unearthed many generations of inhabitants there, and they got down to this altar. And the archaeologist, he's scratching his head and he says, there's nothing to explain this historically. The only thing that explains what I just found is the Bible. Really? He said, the Bible is the only thing that explains this, because the Bible has a story where Avram come to the terebinth tree of Mamre and he built an altar. And they found it. And there it is. Now the building's built. The city's built clean around this area. And there it is. It sets. And I believe God, he allowed that to be preserved all this time just for us to get a shot of how true his word is and how wonderful it is. So he takes him and he says, to give this land to inherit it. And he said, Master Jehovah, whereby do I know that I possess it? Whereby do I know that I possess it? And he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Now I want you to get this, because he's asking Avram to bring him these animals. And now it's interesting what he does with these animals, because he's not doing a sacrifice. That would mean like God is sacrificing to himself. This is not a sacrifice. This is an oath. This is a promise that he makes. I'm showing you how he seals the deal. How we still have to obey. We still have to adhere to this principle that he lays out here. If not, then we don't come into the Abraham seed that we've been grafted into. We don't come into that. If you don't believe this is the oath or the promise that Jehovah is making, when nobody, he couldn't make it with nothing else. So he tells him, bring me these things. Now he's using these animals as tools, but they're not just tools so Avram understands something. They're tools for us to understand it in the renewed writing, because Yeshua is going to come in like manner. The red heifer sacrifice can only be done by Yeshua. He was the red heifer sacrifice. Nobody did this after this time to this day. Then when Yeshua came and he did it, he walked that blood path for you and I, but we don't see it. We don't marry the two together. When we read the renewed writings, we never going back to Genesis 15, because we don't see the connection. And we need to, because it's beautiful when you can sit down and show somebody where it all started, how it all got started. When the word of Jehovah appeared to Avram in a vision, he got to see it. And then he believed God just on a vision. He believed God and he counted it in him for righteousness. And then, and that's why, you ever wondered why Avram had no problem when he said, take your son, your only son, Yitzhak, and sacrifice him to me? He had no problem with that, because he had a promise. If I sacrifice him, you got to raise him up, because that's where the seed, it's my seed. It's got to come from here. So he had no problem with that. And because of that, it was counted to him for righteousness. And so, remember what's counted for righteousness, our action, not just belief. Believing in the brain don't get counted for righteousness. You got to believe it in the brain, and then it settles in the heart, then you do something about it, and you obey God. When you obey God, then it's counted for you for righteousness, because he now sees and knows that you love him. He said, how is it you say you love me, but you don't do what I say? Amen. We have to do what he says. Because we can't just say, I love you, and then not do what he says. Because this is some important things. What does Avram have to collect here? Well, he has to collect a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old ram, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, turtle dove, and young pigeon. And he took all these to him and cut them in the middle. So he cut them in half. So I want you to think about a heifer. You take a heifer and you split it in two. You got two pieces. And then it's laid out. So we have two pieces. Somebody help me with another chair. So we have one piece here. So that's our heifer. Now we need a three-year-old female goat. It don't matter what color they are. Just give me two more chairs there. A three-year-old ram. This is a turtle dove and a pigeon. So get that in your mind. Now it divides all the animals in half. And so there it is, divided in half. So what happens when you divide an animal in half? Well, you get a little leakage. What do you call it? What leaks out of them? Blood. Blood leaks out of them. But he says he took all these to him, cut them in the middle, and placed each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. He did not cut the birds. And the birds of prey came down. The birds of prey came down. Birds of prey are unclean. Turtle dove and pigeons clean. These are all clean animals. Why would God use the difference between clean and unclean? Because there's a distinction. To God there is. It may not be to you, but to God there is. And if there's a distinction to God and I'm supposed to be hard after him, maybe I should have a distinction also. Just maybe. But he separated. And so in the same verse here, we're seeing he's talking about clean animals and then the birds of prey, which are unclean, all of a sudden all come together. And we're going to see what happens with these birds of prey came down on the carcasses. These are the carcasses. And Avram drove them away. He drove them away. That's very important because sometimes the enemy won't leave you alone, but you have to drive him away. Or you're going to let him just constantly, because there's something going on here. This is a process, and it's not finished. But in the middle of the process, the enemy shows up, the birds of prey, and gets on the carcasses. So our job is after, James puts it this way, submit yourself therefore unto Jehovah, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So there's something we have to do. Listen, you can say, well, he's just on my case all week. Drive him away. We've been in this thing long enough that there's sometime we got to put our faith into action. You say, well, I just need somebody else to come and help me. Well, that's fine. You can get somebody to help me. But what if you can't get them? We got to get to a position where we say, we invoke the words of Yehovah and we say, you got to go. Whether he's in your house, whether he's on your job, don't matter, whether he's trying to attack your children, you got to drive him away because the clean and the unclean can't mix. The birds of the air, what do the animals of prey do? They get on the carcasses and they steal it away. But something's important happening here. Watch what happens. And it came to be when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Avram. A deep sleep. Where did we see that before? Who else had a deep sleep come over him? Adam had a deep sleep come over him. Why? Because when that deep sleep come from his side, he was able to take woman from his side. Did he get the woman before the deep sleep? So Avram here is another type. So we got these two, we got a pattern now. Because we have deep sleep for Adam, now we have deep sleep for Avram. What's this pattern trying to tell us? Because this deep sleep comes on Avram because out of Avram's side, he's trying to birth something. Just like out of Yeshua's side, when they pierced his side, blood and water came out, he birthed, the bride was birthed from his side on the cross. How many thank God for that? These are patterns. We can see them. It went from Adam. It went to Abraham because Abraham believed God. Therefore, it was initiated that we'd have a second Adam who obeyed Jehovah, kept his commands, and did what was right. And then, therefore, ability to rescue all of us. Everybody, there's not a person in the world that can't be rescued if they'll submit to him. But you can't be rescued if you won't submit to him. You can't have it your own way. It's not Burger King. You got to submit to his word. His word is important. And so this is, should be a value to us. So watch what happens. See, it's very important. A deep sleep fell upon Abram, and see, a frightening great darkness fell upon him. Now, there's a big difference between night and this darkness. Because this darkness is the root word, koshek. Where did we see koshek at? Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was all form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That word is koshek. Same word being used here. The same root word, koshek. This is not darkness, that's night. Don't get them confused. There's a difference between night and darkness. This darkness is representative in the Hebrew of something that's evil. It's a resistance. It's the opposite of the light. It's completely opposite than the glory of God, because God's glory is light. It lights up everything he comes in contact with. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. There was not a fight, there was light. And what happened to darkness? It had to subject itself to the light. It has to. And so God was setting precedent to let everybody know who was in charge. Chapter 1 of Genesis. Well, here, Abram needs to learn this lesson. Who's in charge? So what happens? He's experiencing something. He falls into a deep sleep. He wasn't like sleeping like we go into sleep. It was something that God allowed to happen in him so he can experience what was about to take place, that there is an adversary. If you think you're just going to come in here and your seed's going to just inhabit all this land, it's not going to be without a fight. Somebody's got to stand up and be counted, and you got to resist this darkness, and it'll flee from you. Just like, so he had it in a manifested way with the birds of prey. Now he's having it in the spiritual sense of what would happen from that time even to now. How many of you know there's a deep darkness in the world today? And so we live among this deep darkness. And so we can let it control our lives. And there's been times, I can tell you there's been times, I allowed this deep darkness to sway me. But the more we read the text, we find we have power over this deep darkness. And that power is given to us through what Yeshua paid for when he did this exact same thing. He did this exact same thing. Now, notice he separates the animal. This is not a sacrifice. There's no burnt offering. There's no altar. None of that's mentioned. This is not a sacrifice. This is an oath. And so when we get grafted in to the promises of God that God made to Abraham. Remember they had this argument with Yeshua. He was talking to the Pharisees, and they said, we are Abraham's seed. He said, if you was from Abraham, you'd do the works of Abraham. You'd be doing what you're supposed to be doing. He said, but you're your father, the devil. Now, what was he talking about when he mentioned that? Was he not mentioning the same thing that we have here? This darkness that came? He said, that's who you of. When you come into the light, you'll understand this thing. And what does Yeshua say about us? He says, we are what? The what of the world? We're the light of the world. And he talks about the eye being single. If your eye's single, meaning you're not looking somewhere else. If you're married, you should have a single eye. How many understand that? What that means? You should have a single eye. You got your eyes on one woman, and that's your wife. But if we're not careful, darkness will come, and he says, how great is that darkness? How great is that darkness if we don't get a single eye? We got to get our mind made up. We're not trying to find nobody else but Yehovah. We're trying to connect to what he did. Why are we doing that? Because that's what Yeshua came for, to get us back to the Father. That was his whole task, to come and get us back to the Father. He said, I came for the lost house of Israel. Primary, he said, my primary goal was to come for the lost house of Israel. The issue is nobody really knows how big that lost house is. Because through history and through all this dispersion that they was in, it's almost like many people forgot who they were. But he said, I primarily came for the lost house of Israel. Now he was speaking of those 10 tribes that disseminated into the Goyim or the nations. But he told Abram, it won't be long, we get in the next chapter, he's going to change Abram's name to Abraham, because he's the father of many nations. Now, this nations to Abraham, He's hard to get his mind wrapped around nations. He got one son. He's going to have one son. Right now he has none, but he's going to have one son. Where are these many nations going to come from? It's hard to get your mind wrapped around that when you're the one who's the starter of this vision that God is setting forth. But it starts out little, but it starts to progress and progress and progress. And before you know it, how do we know this happened for Abraham? Because either God did it or he didn't do it. And if he didn't do it, then he lied. So we know he's promised this to Abraham, and it's beautiful what he said. So how many see there's wonderful principles laid out for us in the text? If we'll just we'll embrace what God says, we'll see how wonderful these things are. So the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. And it came to be when the sun was going down, and a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and see, a frightening great darkness fell upon him. This is the adversary. This is the thing that's trying to prevent you from becoming everything God wants you to be. And we got to resist that. And we have to resist it with everything that's in us. Resist it. When you resist it, you don't just resist it. Submit yourself, therefore, unto the Lord. Resist the devil, then he'll flee from you. That word flee means to run as in terror. He's afraid of anybody that submits to God. If you're playing games with God, he's not afraid. He'll be on your case every day. But you submit to God, what are you submitting to, what God said? You're submitting to his word. You actually believe what God said. That's what Abram did. He believed God, what God said. God took him out and said, look at the heavens. Took him outside. Look at the heavens. That's what you see to be. He believed it. So he's got to resist what's happening. Now what he's got? He's got this scene set up. He drove the birds of prey away, the unclean animals away, because it's always going to try to come and get in what God's trying to do, always. But you have to drive them away. But now he's in this deep darkness, this frightening darkness. And he said to Abram, know for certain that your seed are to be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. Notice, now this is future. He's talking about his seed. He got no children. He's future. He's telling him. Now, there's this counter, this adversary, this opposite of what God's saying. God's showing him light about his future, and his frightening darkness is there. And it's there. We don't see that it left. It's God speaking, and the frightening darkness comes upon Abram. Why? Because he's got to choose which way you're going to go. Who are you going to believe here? Are you going to succumb to the lies of the enemy, the darkness? You'll never be anything. You can't do that. You can't open that business. You can't get married. You can't do this. You can't do that. You succumb to that. And that's exactly what happened in people's lives. Many people today, they're bound by the things that the enemy said about them in their past, and they can't have a breakthrough. And the only way we get a breakthrough, we have to go to the Word of God. The truth is what sets us free. It's not some preacher that can put his hands on them and get them delivered. They got to get into the truth of the Word of God. Because what if you can't find a preacher? But you can find the Word of God. It's going to be here forever. Everything else is going to pass away, but my Word will stand, he said. You got to get familiar with the Word of God, what God says, and you can see that you can do these things. You can be the person God wants you to be. You can have success. You can stay married. You can have successful children. You can run that business. You can do these things when you allow what God said to come upon you versus that frightening darkness that's there and it's present. It's everywhere. I mean, you let your guard down 1 second, it's there. And it's there to destroy your life. It's there to take everything you got. But that's why you got to stay refreshed in the Word of God to constantly familiarize yourself with what he said about you. And what he said is beautiful. And if we couldn't believe what he said, he sent his only begotten son to tell us again. He said, what did Yeshua say? These are not my words. These are the words of my Father. He told us again. So we got it told to us double time, and we got to embrace what he said. Amen? Amen. So he said to Abram, know for certain that your seed or to be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, he's speaking of this, when they're going to wind up. Remember this whole story? We have Yitzhak, and then Yaakov's born, and he has two sons. And we have this Yitzhak has two sons. Yaakov then has 12 sons, and they find themselves with one of the youngest boys going to Egypt, Yosef. And the famine, again, what caused the famine for Abram? The famine was in the land, he went to Egypt. Famine was in the land, But God already, what God did for Jacob's kids, what he did for them, he had a plant there. He had his man there. And so when they went in that famine, they went there and they had somebody who could understand what was happening. He put a Hebrew in Egypt and put him second in command. How incredible is that? So I don't care how dark the world is, God's got his plan. He's got Yeshua HaMashiach, our Messiah. He's been planted here. It don't matter how dark the world gets or how much trouble there is. There's a plant there, and he's going to be doing what God told him to do to rescue us. So we're in a good position. Sometimes we don't see our position because we don't read Genesis 15 and understand what's happening here. And I'm going to get to what's happening because he's going to tell us. He'll tell us what's happening here. Get that scene. Every one of these animals, they're dead. The pigeon and the turtle dove's dead, but they're not split in two. And there's blood, just a blood trail right through the middle. But the nations whom they serve, I am going to judge, and afterward let them come out with great possessions. Did they do that? See, we have the advantage. We can go read that they did that. It's beautiful. Now, as for you, you ought to go to your father in peace, and you ought to be buried at a good old age. Now, he's telling him all this, but he's confronted with this frightening darkness while he's telling him this. He's telling him this stuff, but he's confronted with this frightening darkness, this koshek. Again, koshek, it means it's evil. It's an evil presence. It's there. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the crookedness of the Amorites has not yet come. The Amorites is no different than saying the Canaanites in the land of Canaan. They're interchangeable terms, and so they're meaning of the same group of people. And it came to be when the sun went down and it was dark. Now this darkness is just night darkness. And how do we know that? Because of the Hebrew word. It's a different Hebrew word. That see a smoking oven and a burning torch pass between those pieces. Who do you think is the burning oven and the smoking torch that pass between the pieces? None other than Yehovah himself. He didn't have Abraham. Notice that Abraham has nothing to do with what's happening here. His job was to collect the animals and divide them in pieces and leave the rest up to God. And God walks through these pieces. And when he walks, he's walking that blood trail. And he's the blood means, and the cutting is the covenant is being cut. The term again is the covenant's being cut. This is, God is serious. This is, these were all living animals, and you cut them in half, what happens to them? They're not living. So something died for this covenant to happen. And now God himself, this burning oven and this flaming torch, is how Abram seen it. It's manifestation of Yehovah himself, walks through this blood trail. It's the first red carpet, by the way. They're trying to steal it away in Hollywood, but they can't take it from God. He walked the first red carpet for all humanity. But we're only dealing with one guy. But let me tell you about something. I tell you about, there's another one who walked through the red carpet for you and I. His name's Yeshua. And he walked in his own blood. He was beaten and bled for all of us, and he walked the red carpet for all of humanity that we can be free. What we're seeing is a type. This oath is none other than God saying what's coming is a guarantee. I'm going to make an oath. And did Yeshua come? He did come. And did he die? He did die. Could death keep him? Death couldn't keep him because he had no sin. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's the victory? The sting of death is sin. That's what makes death so permanent, because sin. But when the sin is not there, the death can't be permanent. And that's why he came. He walked this blood trail for you and I, so he can take our sins away from us and give us hope that we can have, we can live out the life that he wants us to live. It's beautiful. The story of Scripture is so incredible. And there's something about it when you go back and just read a little bit at a time, just read it slowly, you see these connections in the Scripture. And I don't know why everybody don't want to do it, because it's the truth. It's his truth. And it makes the Bible make more sense. Amen. But God made a clear distinction. Let me go to Peter. You got to go to Peter, because if you don't go to Peter, we won't get a full picture. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read it again. We read it, it seems like we read it all the time, but it goes with everything. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, having put aside all evil and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all evil words, as newborn babes, desire the unadulterated milk of the word in order that you grow by it. That's what we got to desire, the unadulterated milk of the word, that we grow by it, if indeed you have tasted that the Master is good. Now, what has Avram been calling the word of Jehovah ever since he showed up to him? He called him Master twice already, we read. Called him Master. Draw near to him as living stones, indeed by men. Living stone rejected indeed by men, but chosen by Elohim and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a set-apart priesthood to offer up spiritual slaughter offerings acceptable to Elohim through Yeshua Messiah. What are these spiritual slaughter offerings that we're offering up? We're doing them through Yeshua Messiah. What are they? He said these are spiritual slaughters that we're to offer up. They're spiritually done. So it's not a physical thing we do, but they're spiritually done. But what are they? What do they look like? How do you even know you're doing them? We're offering up spiritual slaughterings before Jehovah. Because it is contained in Scripture, see, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, chosen precious, and he who believes on him shall by no means be put to shame. This preciousness then is for you who believe, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. A stone of stumbling, a rock to make for fallen, who stumbles because they are disobedient to the word. Disobedient to the word. How many see that? They stumble because they're disobedient to the word. When people stumble, I can go, it's one thing happen, you're disobedient to the word. Now, Avram had to be obedient to the word. Because he was obedient to the word, it was counted to him for righteousness. Same thing with us. We have to be obedient to the word. Our faith has to have action to it. Some of the action we've seen Abraham take, what's some of the action we've seen him take? He went and got the heifer, 3-year-old. Not a 2-year-old, not a 4-year-old, a 3-year-old. He went and got the female goat, 3-year-old. He went and got the ram, a 3-year-old. Here's a man who had to be tuned into what his people were doing. When he said, he goes to his shepherds, he said, I need a 3-year-old heifer. They got him a 3-year-old heifer. He said, I need a 3-year-old female goat. They got him one. He said, I need to get a 3-year-old ram. He got him one. Then he says, divide them. So these are action things. He had to do these things. Abraham set this up, but when it came for the burning oven and the flaming torch, this had to be done by one only one. That was Jehovah. He passed through it himself because he could swear by no higher power. Nobody can walk through it but him. And because he walked through it, nobody could walk through the red carpet walk that we needed except for Yeshua. He was the only one because he was the only one qualified. Who was the only one qualified in Avram's day? Jehovah, the only one qualified. Now he appeared to Avram as the word of Jehovah in a vision. So he sees these things. And now this, the one, only one qualified walked through just like Yeshua was the only one qualified to walk the red carpet for us. And he did it wonderfully. And now he's handed us. We have this eternal life if we want it. It's up to us. But we have to have action. We have to prepare ourselves just like this. We read it. We make these. We have to have spiritual slaughter offerings acceptable to Elohim through Yeshua Messiah. We have to prepare ourselves. Sometimes, nobody wants to cut away from anything, but that's how covenants are made. You cut the covenant. Where blood is shed, covenants are made. Where blood is shed, covenants are made. And so the shedding of this blood, the covenant's made, the oath is made, and God made this promise. Think about this promise of this land he's making. It's a lot of land. And it's still yet to obtain this land. Will they ever? According to Scripture, they will. A stone of stumbling, a rock to make for falling, who stumbles because they were disobedient to the word to which They were also appointed. We've been appointed to the word. There's not another word. There's not going to be some other word that's going to come. We're appointed to this word. And so if we're appointed to it, we might as well get familiar with it. We might as well familiarize ourselves with it. Now to do this, let me tell you, it's going to take a lot of discipline and it's going to take a lot of your time. But I'm sure we can give a little bit more time to God. I'm sure of that. But you are a chosen race. Notice what he says. You're a chosen race. A royal priesthood, a set-apart nation, a people for a possession, that you should proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We got called out of darkness. So here's this scene. With Peter saying in the renewed writing, he's saying about this scene. So we're confronted with darkness, but we've been called out of darkness. And so Avram had to start looking at the oven that was burning and the flaming torch. He had to get his eyes on this guy right here going through. He had to get his eyes on Jehovah and realize that he was doing it for him. He was making a promise that he couldn't go back on. He's going to do what he said he would do. And he promised it. It will be done. And so same thing with us. He's taking us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So if now that we're in the light of his word, it should show in our actions. It should show in what we do. How we carry ourselves, our conduct, our character, it should show. Who once were not a people, but now the people of Elohim, who had not obtained compassion, but now obtained compassion. How many know we were lacking in compassion before we come to know him? It should change. We should have compassion for people we had no compassion for. We didn't care. Listen, you made your own bed. You got to sleep in it. That's how you felt. That's how we all felt. But when you get born again, you get compassion. You're compassionate about when people are hurting. Because you remember when you was hurting. When people make mistakes, you remember when you made mistakes and you have more compassion. Now you're able to lend a hand. You're able to pray for people. You're able to extend out to them and realize that God's been good to us. And he's trying to get us to understand. Beloved ones, I appeal to you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust, which battle against the being, having your behavior among the nations good, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, let them, by observing your good works, esteem Elohim in the day of visitation. How beautiful is that? So these are the things that are possible when we look at the scripture. I probably run out of time again, huh, brother? Oh, 7 minutes, I can finish the chapter. Man, I can read fast. I'm a speed reader. Verse 13, and he said to Abram, know for certain that your seed are to be sojourners in the land that is not theirs. What he just called us in the renewed writings? Sojourners and pilgrims. What is he telling Abram here? It's not different. It's not a different thing. Some people think because we got a renewed covenant, it's a different program. It's the same exact thing. It's not different. What's renewed is you get a chance to do it when we shouldn't have had a chance. Because Yeshua, he walked the red carpet for us. He died for us. He laid his life down for us. Technically, we shouldn't have got a chance. We blew it big time. We all have sinned. Every one of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. But Yeshua came and fixed it for us. That's what's renewed about it. That's what's new about it. You ask the question, what's new about the covenant? That's it. When you should have never had an opportunity to be the bride, he made you the bride again. But before he can marry one whom he divorced, there first had to be a death. And that death happened. Thank God for that. Because if it wouldn't be for that, we're all in trouble. Thank God for that death. That death right here, that one that walked this red carpet for us. So what happened with Abraham? You know, we can talk about, man, it must have been incredible. It's happened for every one of us. We've experienced this. Maybe it hadn't been explained to you in this way, but that's the way the Bible explains it. So I'm explaining it to you the way it explains it to me. He did it for me and you. He gave us an opportunity. And so we should be doing something about the opportunity we've been given. Amen? For he said to Abram, know for certain that your seed are to be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall be afflicted 400 years. But the nation whom they serve, I am going to judge, and afterward let them come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you are to go to your father in peace, and you are to be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they shall return. The crookedness of the Amorites is not yet. And it came to be that when the sun went down and it was dark, that see smoke, a smoking oven and a burning torch passed between those pieces. And on the same day, Jehovah made a covenant with Abram, saying, I have given this land to your seed from the rivers of Mitzrayim. Is it still up there? From the rivers of Mitzrayim? The rivers of Mitzrayim will be in the south, because that's where the rivers of Mitzrayim are. So if you're looking at the map, you familiarize yourself with the map. Over here, because that's the Gulf of Aqaba, that's where they crossed the Red Sea. That peninsula sticks out. They crossed over right there. And we know that it's been discovered there's a natural underwater bridge. Other than that, they would have been in depth of water that was no way to get there. But it was miraculous that they came to that beach, and then God separated the waters and they went across that natural land bridge that was under the water. It was incredible. And that's been discovered. And then they going in there with divers. They found chariot wheels with gold on them. And all of this is in a land that has been fenced. It's all been kind of fenced in. And it's very difficult to get to now. But this has been discovered. If you're interested in that, look at Ron Wyatt's work that he did on that. It's very interesting stuff. Yeah. But this has all been discovered. This has been facts. But you know, it won't make news. It won't be on Fox. It definitely won't be on CNN. None of that's going to happen. But it should be in our churches. It should be being told to people. So what does that do? It activates their faith, because they see the Word of God actually, what it's been saying, it's been proven as fact. And so it activates their faith. So we should be saying it. We should be an encouragement to them. And on the same day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham, saying, I give this land to your seed from the rivers of Mitzrayim to the great rivers Euphrates. So if you go up to what Lebanon is at the top, the Euphrates River runs through Iraq. It runs through Iraq, going through Jordan, all the way up to the north up there in Lebanon. The Euphrates River runs through there. And remember, Abram was north of that in the land of Ur-Kesdim. And he came south and he began to have these terebinth tree experiences. Very important principles laid out in Scripture. So the great river Euphrates, with the Kenites, the Kensites, and the Cammonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephidim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So all that land there, that where you see all the names, more toward the Mediterranean Sea, is where all those people, that's the land of Canaan that was given, that was the land where Ham went from Noah and inhabited that land. So I appreciate your time tonight. Thank God for you being here. We look forward to seeing you in the morning. We'll continue moving right along in this. Maybe I'll do the 16th chapter in the morning. I don't know. I've been known to revisit everything the next service. But I appreciate your time tonight. And I thank God for His goodness. You know, here I'm riding in the airboat this morning, and the river was so calm. I was like, man, where that wind supposed to be? I mean, I rode the river, it's beautiful, calm. I'm doing 30 miles an hour in the river. I'm like, man, this is calm. And the whole time I'm saying, God, I appreciate you. I appreciate the 15th chapter of Genesis. And I ask you, Lord, let the word become real to us. Let your people see it for themselves, because I can't explain God to you, but He can explain Himself to you. It's hard for me to explain God to you. I'm still trying to get my mind wrapped around how amazing He is, but He can explain Himself to you. So you have not because you ask not. Just ask Him. Say, Lord, show yourself mighty to me. He's not afraid. Don't be afraid to ask God for stuff that may be out the box. He'll show Himself mighty. Or you may be satisfied with just what somebody said about Him. But when you pick up His book and you start reading what He said about Himself, and you say, God, reveal yourself to me, He will open up your understanding like never before. That's what He done for Abram. Now, Abram needed that, because he was combated with all sorts of opposites. Remember, that great frightening darkness was right there the whole time he's saying this, and they're competing. The enemy's telling me, you're never going to be anything, you're not going to be nothing but an idol maker just like your daddy. You ain't gonna be nothing more than your daddy was. Your daddy was no good, you no good. That's how the enemy operates. But God is telling him about great things. And he don't have none of it yet. He don't even have a kid. And he's telling about all these great things. And the enemy's probably said, you don't even have a kid. You're pathetic. You're a sorry loser. You can't even get your wife pregnant. How are you going to have all this stuff? It's right there. But he believed what God said. And God turned it around for him. And that's what we have to do. Because let me tell you, you think you're just going to go and serve God? I'm going to take my family. We're going to go to church. And we're going to serve God. Let me tell you what's going to be right there competing to get your attention. We all have an evil inclination and we have a good inclination. And it's battle. That's why Shaul said, he said, when I try to do good, evil's present. When I want to do this, I don't do what I know I should do, but I do what I shouldn't do. Mm-hmm. Why? Because it's constantly competing. But the more you read about God's goodness and you start seeing the vision, and before you know it, the word of Yehovah appears to you in a vision, it changed your life. Your life will be changed. And the stuff that used to be important to you don't have that much importance to it. Let me tell you, if you're doing anything in your life that you can't walk away and give everything to God, you might want to check what you're doing. You got to be able to walk away from everything and give your full attention to God the moment he says. That's what Avram did. Avram, leave your father, your mother, go to the place I'll show you. He was 3 days from nowhere. How you like to have that happen? Didn't know where he was going, but he was going. He knew God told him, and he went. But all of a sudden, God started unfolding himself, appearing to him, revealing himself, coming to him in a vision. And the more that happened, what happened? His faith started to get built. So much so, when he did have that kid, his kid was 30 years old. He put him on an altar and was about to kill him. 30 years old. It wasn't a little boy. This was a grown man he had on the altar. 30 years old. But he was going to take his life because he believed God was going to do it for him. He knew God was going to raise him. He had to. Either that or God lied. What kind of faith is that? And can we have it? Well, Yeshua talks about having great faith. He talked about a woman who had great faith. He talked about the disciples had little faith. So there are levels of faith, and we got to work on ourselves every time we get a chance, like tonight. You could have said, well, I'm tired, I'm just going to stay home. But we're working to something. We're trying to get somewhere. Let me tell you, I've been tired a lot of times. But when I get here, there's something about being here, the energy that comes from the set-apart spirit is just amazing what God will do when you start sharing his word with people. And I pray that I was encouraging to you today, that I was not only encouraged, but I challenged you that we can do more. We can press in a little bit more. We can be a little bit better when it comes to knowing the things of God and embracing what God says. Because our outreach, sometimes the mission God's got for you is bigger than we see. But we got to put our faith in him that he's going to give us the ability to do what he's called us to do. Amen? I appreciate you for being here. Anybody have any